may be seated. Tell you, we had a big, beautiful wedding here Sunday, or yesterday. Today's Sunday, but yesterday. And Kelly and John Cox officially married. So I praise the Lord, and they're off to their honeymoon. And I see another newlywed are back from their honeymoon. And I praise the Lord for what God is doing in so many lives of people. And had a beautiful wedding yesterday, though. We are continuing through our series on little stories and big lessons. The Bible is full, Old Testament, New Testament, no matter where you go, you find little stories. And those little stories convey some big truth, some big lessons for each of us. And we've been looking at various, a couple weeks ago we had our pulpit on fire with flames coming up. And last week we looked at Islam and Ishmael and the nation of Israel. But today we're going to be looking at something that's the temptations, the title of it, the temptations, and little lesson or little story, but big lessons. Now let me just say, let me ask you a question. How many here has ever been tempted in your life? Ah, a whole bunch of truthful people. Everyone. It's a daily experience, temptations, go through temptations. It's real and it's true for each of us that temptations is a part of our lives. You cannot exist upon planet Earth without having temptations. But understand this, every temptation that we have will produce one of two things. It will produce holiness within us, or it will produce sin, one or the other. Understand, every temptation that comes into your life can produce holiness, or it can produce sin. We see the story of the baptism of Jesus. We see that he was baptized into Jordan River, and in fact, I liken it, I love to read that story because Jesus wasn't even into his earthly ministry yet. We read about his birth, a miraculous birth, and his life, and we see some silent years in his life, but we see John the Baptist on the scene. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that came to prepare the way for the Lord, so to speak, and he did. And so he was baptizing. And he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and people were flocking to him. And his message was to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. God was coming, and God was going to manifest himself, and it was through Christ. One day that John the Baptist was baptizing, he looked up and on along the banks of the Jordan River. As he was out, I can just see him out in the Jordan baptizing. He looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, a powerful statement declaring him to be truly the Lamb of God, sacrificial Lamb. And Jesus went down into the River Jordan and asked John the Baptist to baptize him. Now, did he need to be baptized? No, but to fulfill all righteousness, the Scripture says he did, as an example to us. That's why oftentimes today, many denominations and churches will say you've got to be baptized because baptism washes your sins away. Well, that's not really found in Scripture. Jesus had no sin, but yet he still was baptized by John the Baptist. But this was the very, if you understand Scripture, this was the very inauguration of the ministry of Christ. This was the kickoff, so to speak. This is the coronation. This is the commissioning of Jesus, that he went out now and started to perform his 3.5 years of ministry here upon this earth. And in that ministry, we see the many, many miracles that he did, that he, you know, caused the lame to walk, cleansed the leper, caused the blind to see. He even raised people from the dead, walked on water, stilled the storm, fed the thousands and the multitudes, and many, many stories, and they were all written down from eyewitness accounts. People just like you and I that lived there in the days of Jesus, that lived there and talked with him and saw him and saw what was going on. See, he was the famous one. He truly was. He existed, and he changed lives then as he's changed his lives now. And so the Lord Jesus, he goes, and we pick the story up right there in Mark 1, and I don't have it on your outline, but just for sake of no space, you run out of space on a little outline. But in Mark 1, it says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he was baptized by immersion, he was coming up out of the water. And it says that he saw heaven being torn open. A lot of things was going on here, but heaven in the Greek is being split apart and busted open. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but he saw heaven the roll back like a scroll, busted open. And then we see that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, descended upon him like a dove. Whenever the Holy Spirit in Scripture is talked about, he is always manifested in some tangible or physical way like that we can see. And so here's a dove that came down and rested upon Jesus. We also see that the Holy Spirit came as a cloven tongue of fire at Pentecost. And over in Revelation, we see that the Holy Spirit is manifested as a burning lampstands that's flaming. And so we see that he manifested himself. And so now we see the Lord Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. And now we see the triune God, God the Father now speaking. And a voice came from heaven. And this voice said, "You are my Son, whom I love. And with you I am well pleased." Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Jesus is declared to be the very Son of God. Attested to the fact of the Holy Spirit, attested to the fact of the voice of the Father. And so we see that God has placed his stamp of approval, the coronation, so to speak, the inauguration of Jesus now on his earthly ministry. Very fascinating to see what transpires. You see the very next phrase, it says in verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into the desert. Why in the world would you want to go into a desert? And you know what's the scoop? That's where the testing happened. That's where the temptations came, the temptations of Christ. Oftentimes we see great testing often will follow great blessing. When God is blessing your life and God is working in your life in a tremendous way, start to be aware that there might be some great testing on the horizon. Often we see that through Scripture. I know about it personally, and I think probably many in here can attest to that fact. When God is really blessing, start to expect some testing. We see that God was ready to start the whole earthly ministry the Lord Jesus is about to embark on, and there's going to be some testing for him in his life. And notice the text, if you follow along in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, the text, and it's on your outline, and it's also on the overhead. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit, very interesting, into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Now we see three areas of testing in Jesus. And the first one, if you are really the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. He was telling this to Jesus. And so what we see here is something that Jesus could do. Could he do that? Yes, he is. He could. He's the Son of God. And Jesus could have turned that stone into bread. So it was something that he could do. And now Jesus gave the answer in verse 4. It says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And now we see the second encounter. It says, the devil led him up to a high place. And this high place was probably a high mountain in the region, but he took him up into a high mountain. And the devil showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Notice that phrase, all the kingdoms of the world. This is in the temptations of Christ. And verse 6, and he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor." Notice this phrase, "It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." The very first temptation was something that Jesus could have done. The second one is something that the devil could do. Now, what could the devil do? Well, the devil laid out before him, Jesus on the high mountain, laid it all out and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory, all the glitter, all the glitz of the society and the culture and the city life and all the fun things out there in this world. And he says, Jesus said, what's it say? It says, "It has been given to me. Consequently, I can give it to whoever I want to give these kingdoms to." Now, how did Jesus You know, Jesus did not come back and say, you know, devil, you know, those kingdoms don't belong to you. I created them. I am God in the flesh, the very Son of God. He did not do that because Satan usurped the authority on planet Earth in the Garden of Eden. When man fell into sin, he became the sort of the controller, this prince in the power of this earth, and this earth, this world. And so right now, we see that Satan, even today, folks, is the one that controls the moving and the shaking of our kingdoms of this world. I don't care whether it's dictators or premiers or presidents or whoever, a Shah, whoever it is that runs these countries, these nations and these kingdoms and all the power of them is handed to them by the prince, the power of the air, Satan himself. He has that authority today. And understand that as we go through this message on temptation. And notice, he says, in an instant, and then we see that in verse 7, so if you will worship me, it will all be yours. All these kingdoms will be yours. All you have to do is worship me. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil led him into Jerusalem. And he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Josephus, one of the historians in the day, said that that was up over 400 feet high. If you were to get the weight of it, dropping way off there, way down into a big valley. So it was high up. And he said, I'll take you up into the temple here. He led him to the very point, the highest point of the temple. And he gives the question, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he, or this is God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Folks, this is something that God can do. God can do this. So we see three different approaches here, something that Jesus can do, something that Satan can do, but something that God can do. And so we see that. But we also see, as we continue on in verse 12, it says, and Jesus answered, it says, or it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, the devil left him, notice that phrase, for an opportune time. Jesus was led by the Spirit into this temptation out in the desert. It was a desert of no man's land, 25 miles by about 10 miles, and down there the Dead Sea, and it was a no man's land. It was a very arid, dry place. But that word led, it expresses the necessity of leading. In other words, this is very something that this is to lead Jesus into the desert, to lead Jesus down into this area, this region, it was of a necessity. It had to happen. Very important. He was led by God's Spirit. He was impelled to go. Now, Jesus, I believe, was coming off a spiritual high. He was just inaugurated to be the Messiah King upon this earth, and John the Baptist just baptized him, evidenced by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by heavens breaking open and God the Father speaking. Man, something major was going on. See, Jesus' ministry started right now. He's in a great battle with Satan himself in the very beginning. And the reason why is because there are two plans, and we see those two plans shaping up. In fact, let me just say that these very same two plans are alive and well in our world today. Those two plans are alive and well in your life today, in my life. These two plans, and the first one is found right there in verse 1 in our text. God's plans, Jesus was led by the Spirit. And why was he led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted? To prove his worthiness. To prove of who he was. Prove that he is truly the Messiah King that was about to come forth in his ministry here upon this earth. But we see the second plan that shapes up, and that second plan is found in verse 2, and that's the devil's plan, that he was tempted by the devil. The devil was out to uproot and upset God's plan to thwart the sacrificial death of Jesus at Calvary. He did not want that. He does not want redemption. He wants to damn all souls into hell and destroy every life here on planet Earth. He's out to get you. He's out to get every man, woman, boy, and girl. He's the prince and the power of this air. that controls so many things. He has two plans, and those two plans are still in motion today. Jesus was hungry, and the tempter came. Our battle is real. You and I as Christians will be tempted. There will be battles. We must not be deceived, because deception is real. The warfare that goes on around us is on a grand scale. We do not see it. We see and we are engaged in, or we don't see, but we're engaged in an invisible war. And this war is real. It's around us, but oftentimes we say, well, I've never seen the devil. I never seen this, temptations are real. I asked how many here are tempted? We all are. Those are real. And where do they come from? And you're going to see they're instigated by the instigator himself, Satan. We see, first point I want us to see this morning is temptation in and of itself is not sin. And you will be tempted. Notice in Jesus, we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The Lord Jesus, we're in a battle, and that battle is raging around us, and it's an invisible war. Whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not, whether we believe it or not, it's a real thing. We see the tentacles all around us, and those temptations will come from a million different angles into our lives. See, it's not that first temptation that is sin, but it's the second and the third look, and it's the meditating and bringing it in our hearts and starting to act upon those temptations. That's when it becomes sin. So temptations in itself is not sin, because the Lord Jesus himself was tempted, just as you and I will be also. Modern translations tells us that the King James translated many words, four different Greek and Hebrew words, all the very same way, temptation. But yet the modern translations, they break it down a little further to testing and proving and trying and tempting. Understand that the Lord Jesus was tempted in every area, just as you and I are tempted, and yet without sin. We see three avenues. In fact, we're going to pick this up a little later, but there's always three avenues in temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Over and over and over throughout Scripture we see it. Whether it was Achan or whether it was David and Bathsheba, we see it. Adam and Eve, we see it. Lust of the eyes, pride of life, and lust of the flesh. Those three areas. Over in 1 John just talks about them. But we see temptation in itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted. We also see that man will be tempted. Just as we said earlier, how many here is tempted? We all are. Temptation is a real thing. It's a real deal. It's around us. It's a part of our life every single day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It's a common deal. Temptations will be there. It'll be upon your plate. And those temptations will come to everyone. To everyone, every day, in 100 different avenues, 100 different ways, those temptations will come into our lives. And God says that we must be careful, because let us lay aside every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race of our Christian faith. See, and all of us in this room are absolutely uniquely handcrafted in God, but the temptation that will affect me will not affect Ed. And the temptations, everyone's temptation is different. But the devil is really good. Understand this, that he has been studying your life your entire life. He's been looking at you, whatever your age is. He knows everything about you. The idiosyncrasies, the peculiarities, everything about you. All the various things that makes you float or makes you tick. The things that pulls your chain. The things that sort of you drop out like, who cares? He knows everything about you. He's been studying you for your entire life. Yeah, you might not think, well, this is a real deal, guys. This is not just something that just sort of, we just sort of scuff off. But it's real. Temptations are real. See, we're going to be tempted. It comes from many different ways and many different areas. It could be people. It could be situations. It could be a lot of ways. But those temptations will come into your life. Often that moment of weakness. Sometimes prolonged illness or sickness. Sometimes in a spiritual high that you're just flying with Jesus, those temptations will come and you'll flame. And other times it might be a spiritual low that you're just dragging and you're depressed and discouraged, and those temptations will be there. It's real. They come in all shapes, all sizes, but understand, Jesus was tempted, you will be too. Notice, Jesus in verse 2 was tempted by the devil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, the tempter will come. Recent polls conducted that says that 86% of Americans, 86% believe in God. Very, very good numbers. I'm not saying they truly are saved or have their faith in Him, but they believe in God, some kind of deity out there. But you know what those same polls says, that 40% of Americans believe in devil. That means there might be some folks right here that doesn't even believe in a real live devil. God says in John 12 that He is the ruler of this world. We are told that He is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. He is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. He's called the serpent, sneaky, sly as a snake. He's called the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation chapter 12. Scripture calls Him the destroyer in Revelation 9. If you name the name of Jesus Christ this morning, He is out to destroy you. A bowed enemy that hates God, hates God's program, and hates anyone that belongs to God. He's out to destroy you. The scripture says in John chapter 8 that He is a liar and the father of lies. Do you know someone that lies? They are speaking His language. It's a scary thing. Because God says in His word that all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire. It's not something to scoff at. But when we lie, that is the devil's language, because he is a bow not in the truth. And everything he says is a deception and a lie. And he uses those deceptions and lies to deceive us into temptation and temptations. He is a created being. He is real. He tempted our Savior. He will tempt us too. What's the difference between trials and temptations? They're both T words. I like T words. But trials and temptations, what's the difference between them? Understand this, and try to get this in our hearts, but trials are situations designed by God to draw us closer to God, to draw us closer to Him. They're trials. And they come, trials will come in every shape and sizes. And the Lord tells us there in James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and you may be complete, not lacking anything. God tells us from His word, many other passages, that God allows trials to come into our lives to shape us, to mold us, to make us more Christ-like. He is the potter, we're the clay. What you have on your plate going on right now, God, if it's a trial, He allowed it on your plate. And it's to teach us, to grow us, to take us from point A to point B, to mature us in our faith. That's what trials are for. So the testing of our faith, that our faith might become mature and complete in Him, that we become more Christ-like in our lives and less self-like, self-centered. So those trials come into our lives, but the trials are the situations designed by God to draw us closer to God, whereas temptations are situations designed by the devil to draw us away from God. Two different animals, two different things. Understand trials, but understand temptations. Temptations is not of God. God has no inkling in Him whatsoever. Temptations are things that will come upon your plate that you will have a tendency to go after and to get tripped up and to get farther and farther and farther away from God. Temptations. Temptations are real. Notice in James, these are all in that James chapter 1, but James 1:14, it says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a gradual process. Oftentimes, temptations will start right here as something very minor, something very anemic, and something very like, huh, I can handle this. But it grows, just as God says here. It just starts to go and grow and grow and grow and grow. You notice that word, in effect, that word by, it's in hypo in the Greek, and it literally means that God is not even indirectly involved in tempting with sin. There is no glimmer of God in temptations. It's all of the devil. It's all of the flesh. It's all the world that's just sucking at us, but none of God. But understand that phrase. Look what it says. It says dragged away. You see that? He is dragged away. I'm not sure how to picture it, but in the sense, in the Greek, it's a fisherman. I like fishing sometimes. And sometimes you put a jitterbug top on the water, and some of you fishermen, you throw it out there, and you know you're in a big old bass pond, and you're pulling that, working that jitterbug on top of the water and doing it, and you do it 5-6 times, nothing biting. So what happens, a good fisherman will take and put a big old night walker on the line, change the bait a little bit, and throw it out there, and all of a sudden, here's a big old bass, and that night walker comes wobbling through. He was looking at that stupid jitterbug on top of the water saying, man, that thing is fake as all get out. I'm not going to attack that thing. But he sees that night walker, boom, he bites on it. That's the sense. The devil's really good in handling the little baits out in front of us. Whether it's a jitterbug or whether it's a night walker, but I tell you what, he'll hang those little things out there, and he knows what to hang in front of you. What's he hanging in front of you right now? I can't answer that. Only you can. See, and that's how he does it. He's slick and he's sly. And he puts temptations there upon your plate. Are you going to suck at it? Just that? That's what he does. And bingo, the temptation comes along and we snatch at it. And then it becomes easier next time. And easier next time. And easier next time. And all of a sudden we wake up in our lives. Because I've been around long enough that I know that we can look back and say, oh, how in the world did I get at this spot in my life? Because I tell you what, sin is never full. Sin will constantly draw and suck and take everything out of you. Temptations are real. They're designed to take you away from God. We need to realize that, not be deceived, but to have wisdom and understanding. These temptations that come into our lives, they come from without or within. Over in 1 Thessalonians, they come from without first, but 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. The tempter is diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, and that's what his name means. He slanders and he accuses you every day before God. He has access before the throne. And remember Job, we read about that. And where Job said, you know, I remember Satan up there in heaven and Satan saying to God, God, let me just remove, you take that hedge of protection around Job and around his family and around his possessions, and he's going to curse you, God, to your face. I don't know about you, but we need that hedge of protection. If that starts to erode, all of a sudden we become more susceptible to temptations. More susceptible to those things that draws us away from the love that we should have with our Lord. See, whether it's weariness, wanting to quit, throwing in the towels, those temptations will come in our lives. And often those temptations will come through our best friends or the closest people to us or my wife or your husband. Temptations will be there. Temptations are real. And they come from various means, various ways, because Satan is so good. He is so good and clever and shrewd that he will gravitate toward the weakest link. The ones that's most susceptible. And sometimes all he's looking for is a mouth. A mouth to talk. A mouth to talk. Let our words be few. And God help us. So much truth that we need to learn. Temptations are real. They come from without, but they also come from within. We see that the devil in John 10:10 says he came to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's a murderer, he's a liar, and he's using the world system today. He comes from within. James 1:13, it says, when tempted, no one should say that God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So it comes from within. We all have a battle. And the battle plans, because we are frail, we're human, we have the sinful nature, the old flesh, that desires evil things. So we have a natural enemy out there that's constantly trying to barrage us with temptations, and we have the natural fleshly desire to partake in those temptations. And we have the whole huge world system around us screaming out, do it, try it. Next screen, we see Christian enemies. It's all around us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's all sort of ganged up against us as God's children. And I don't know if you know it or not, but if you check the headlines, Christians are hated all over the place. Christians are mocked and put down. But do you know why? I tell you, because we have truth. We can stand for righteousness from Christ, and because we represent Christ. So the world is going to do all they can to destroy Christianity, and you're seeing it happening, headlines every day. This world system and the glitz and the glitter is all powerful, but it plays to our senses, it plays to the flesh, it plays to gratify me. Take care of me. You understand what I'm saying? It's real. This battle is raging all around us. So it comes from out and within. Those three avenues of temptation, we see it over and over and over. I mentioned them earlier. Lust of the flesh, turn these stones into bread. Tastes good. It looks good. The lust of the eyes. All these kingdoms of the world will give to you, the Lord. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Pleasing to the eyes. And the pride of life. I'm going to make angels, give angels charge over you, and make wise, desirable for gaining wisdom. That deals with the pride issue in a big way. And so pride of life. See, the devil uses these three avenues in the Lord Jesus, but he uses those same three avenues in our lives today. Understand, under number two is temptations brings choices. And choices develop character. Very important to understand this. Notice very quickly as I look at Luke 4:3, it says the devil said to him, put a circle around all the ifs in these couple verses here. If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. In 4, 6, and 7, I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. In 4, 9 of Luke, the devil led him to Jerusalem and stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. What we see over and over and over again, if you do this, then. It's always fill in the blank. Then I'm going to promise you this. And often the temptation is that's always how as it's laid out before us. If you were just to smoke this little joint, man, you're going to be high. It's going to be so cool. You're going to float, man. It's going to be awesome. You can do fun and party and that. That's the world system. That's the temptations. And the temptations are real. Come in every form, every shape. And all of a sudden, you know, we get tempted to gossip or tempted to say things or tempted to do certain acts, tempted to watch certain programs, tempted. It's all over. And understand that temptation always brings a choice. You cannot be tempted without being confronted with a choice. And that choice develops your character. Every temptation, there is a choice, and choices are needed to develop our lives. Jesus faced that temptation, that testing in the wilderness, and he chose not to yield to temptation. His character was proven. We, when we face temptation, We make a choice of yielding to temptation or rejecting that temptation. And when that choice is made, it'll enhance our character or tear our character, one or the other. You know exactly what I'm saying. And so temptation is a big part of our life. And see, we can be tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted, and all of a sudden that temptation is not even a temptation anymore. Now that temptation is a way of life. And we will stand our hilt, stand up for what it is in my own mind, in my own thinking. Get so far away from the Lord. Character. Character is the one thing that we make in this world that we take into the next. See, circumstances around us and how we live will determine our reputation. The truth that you believe will determine our character. The Word of God must drive us. See, God is far, far more interested in what you are than what you do. See, our character does matter. God's more and more interested in character than your career. He's more interested in growing us. The devil is more interested in tearing it down, flaming out, whatever. And I tell you what, it can take years and years and years, like a mighty oak, to build character. It only takes 1 second, minute to destroy. Understand that temptations are real. And how do we escape temptation? Because our character and our it's going to go forever. It's going to last forever. But how do we escape temptation? And simply by surrendering to the Lord. God tells us in Romans 12 to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, if you think you are standing firm, you know, and we need all read this with sobriety. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then he goes right in. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, so oftentimes we can get ourselves far from the Lord and we yield to temptation and yield to temptation and yield to temptation. And as that yieldingness to temptation happens in our life because we are drifting and far from God, then we naturally have to blame something on somebody, so we'll blame God. God, you said that you will never lead me into temptation and you will give me the strength to bear up under it. But because we are so anemic as a Christian, so weak, so young, so immature as a believer, we are so far from God that we think we're so close, and that's a pride issue, that we're so blinded to truth. So we need to surrender. As we surrender to him, it's a brokenness before him. A brokenness. Three things. A constant filling. Notice Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit led him. Ephesians 5:18, God says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't come under the influence of wine, but come under the influence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to fill you, to use you, to control you. That's what God's talking about, that the influence as alcohol is on a body, the same thing, that the influence of the Holy Spirit should totally influence me and my actions. Being filled with the Spirit. And it's a continual filling. Not filled today and then go out tomorrow and live your life any which way and then come back and say, oh, I love Jesus. Fill me, Jesus. And then go out and live it. No, that is not found in the Word. If any man in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. The world, the sin, and the flesh, and the devil is gone. Start to fly. Start to get the victory. Constant filling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, is a continuance, a whole bunch of C words here, continuance in prayer. Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, but it's basically 17, it says pray continually. A constant time of just communion with your Father. And then the last C is command of God's Word. Over and over and over again on all three encounters with the devil, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Sometimes I believe us Christians are quite anemic that we don't know the Word of God. And it's sad because if we don't know the Word of God, we can justify anything that I basically want to do with my life. And I tell you what, it's sad because as you start knowing God's Word and start to grow in God's grace, start to see God's holiness and the cost that was required to pay for my sin. Whoa. You don't want to break down and bawl. God is real. Jesus is alive. And He wants His people to walk in that closeness with Him. Running from the world, running from sin, running from the garbage that's going to destroy my life. Maybe not tomorrow, but maybe in a week or maybe in a month or maybe in 5 years from now. That's where I'm going to be. I know when we train our kids, and we have five children, you know, we try to teach them, and we don't do this, don't touch that stove because you're going to get burned. You know what I'm saying? You start teaching and teaching. Powerful. That's what God wants us, all of us, to learn and grow. But notice the command of God's Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. See, temptation is real. And I guess the question is, how are you doing? How are you doing? Is your life spiraling out of control? Or are you living your life in victory with Jesus? My friends, temptation is a real thing. Temptation is designed by the devil to draw you away from God. As you yield to Him, it'll bring forth desires. And then the scripture says it'll bring forth sin. Then the scripture says it'll bring forth death. It's always a downward spiral. But as we yield to Christ, as we allow those trials that comes into our life, as we understand those trials and we start to look at those trials in a different light, it starts to shape us and move us toward Christ. That's what trials are intended for. Did y'all get it? God's speaking. God's working in mighty ways in the early service. And I believe even here. Let's bow our hearts.